The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is the scripture reading this morning. And there we read the holy word of God. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So far the reading of Psalm 23. The text for the sermon we find in Hebrews chapter 13. We turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And the text is formed by the verses 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21. And there we read the words of our text in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. So far. The text we meditate on this morning, congregation, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. This is actually a prayer that the apostle lifts up for these Hebrew Christians. It's a prayer. So we meditate this morning on the prayer for the Hebrews. And we see in the first place the confession in this prayer. Secondly, the content of this prayer. And thirdly, the conclusion to this prayer. So the prayer for the Hebrews, we see the confession in this prayer. That's actually verse 20. That's the confession. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's a confession. The confession in this prayer. And secondly, we see the content of this prayer. And that is what we find. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. That's the content of what he is praying for. And then the conclusion to this prayer is Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So then first we consider the confession in this prayer. That's truly a very beautiful confession. The Lord, the apostle, has explained many matters regarding the Lord Jesus in his beautiful epistle to the Hebrews, and we have tried to consider them in the months that lie behind us. And we have seen many aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus and how Christ is the glorious high priest for his people, that he is in heaven at the right hand of God praying for his people. And we have seen that his is the only sacrifice sufficient for sin. And so after the apostle has explained all this and has applied it, he breaks out actually in this confession. We can say it's also a doxology and a confession of praise. The God of peace brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So we see here beautiful confessions of who God is. We see here God is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. Now that is wonderful. That is most glorious. This world is craving for peace. And they will have nothing to do with Jesus or Christianity. And that's why they will never find peace. There will never be lasting peace in the Middle East unless God would intervene an open heart of Jews and of Arabs for the Lord Jesus. Because there's only true peace through the Lord. And that's something we find throughout Scripture. One example of so many of the Old Testament, Gideon, in Judges 6:24, he built an altar to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. For He is peace. He was going to work peace among the people Israel from the Midianites. And in the New Testament, Ephesians 2 verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our peace. True peace. Because God is the God of peace. And that's something all who know Him experience. Peace. Because God is the author of peace. Now the world speaks about peace. It can also give some imagined peace. But it's a false peace. Temporary. The world can give music. You kind of forget some concerns. Or they will prescribe some form of meditation that distracts your attention and tells you it makes you all peaceful and relaxed. But it doesn't give real peace. They tell you drink something that will give you peace. But what is there in the world that really gives peace? Nothing. Because man lives in sin and rebellion against God. And whether you're highly intellectual or whether you're very simple, it makes no difference. Man, by nature, has no peace. Because of his rebellion against God, his Maker. And that's why he hates his neighbor. And he lives selfishly for himself. The world cannot give true peace. But God is the author of peace. That's how powerful the Word of God is. How meaningful for our day. How relevant. The theme of his whole epistle was how the Lord worked true peace through the one and only sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And we saw that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament could not give that peace, and that everything waited for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus came into our world to work peace. How? He took away the cause of our unrest, sin. He tackled the problem of sin He's the only one who could do it, and He did it. The God-man, the Lord Jesus, He came into this world to give Himself, to give His life as a ransom price for sin. He died on the cross. He bore the wrath of God against sin that man had incurred. He laid down His life as a payment for sin. So God so loved the world that He let His Son die and pay the price of sin. And so God gave the cup of suffering to His Son. And God unleashed His own anger, mystery of mysteries, His own anger upon His own Son. Therein we see God is love. And He offers His love to a rebellious people, to you, to me. And therefore the Lord Jesus could say after His resurrection, "Peace be unto you." He earned peace. And now peace is possible. Yes, very possible, not remotely possible. It's close to us. It's in the Word of God, peace. But it lies only in a life with Christ through His Word. And those who turn to the Lord, who believe the gospel, who learn to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, they receive this peace. Peace. We can say it depends even on your thinking, on your mind. Because Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." If your mind is focused and stayed and set upon the Lord, He will give you peace. Those who confess their sins, who call upon the Lord for mercy, for forgiveness, they receive peace. And then there will also be peace between people. And that's also the calling, to seek peace with one another. Hebrews 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and all who know this forgiving love of the Lord Jesus in their hearts and who live in this peace, who know this peace, they will desire to have peace with others." They will be peacemakers. And they will one day be led to live with the Lord forever in eternal peace. Because God, the God of peace, is going to let His kingdom come, His kingdom of everlasting peace. And that's why what the apostle says here is such a glorious confession. The God of peace. How blessed to confess the God of peace. There are two young members with us this morning. They wish to do public confession of faith. And you have expressed the desire to confess that God is the God of peace. It's a good thing to make such a confession. And pray that this God of peace will lead you and fill you with His peace, that you will more and more experience the peace that He gives. And there's a call going out to all of us this morning. Look at your heart. Is there peace in your heart? Or is there terrible unrest and dissatisfaction? Are you tossed to and fro? You don't have to live like that. Maybe you think that's what life is about, to live like this, because you're so accustomed to live with unrest and you have no peace. But you don't have to live with that burden, because God, who has preached to us, is the God of peace. And peace is offered to all of us this morning. Peace in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to Him. Call upon Him for His peace to work in you. Call upon Him for the grace that you would turn to Him, for grace to believe in Him, for grace to have your mind stayed upon Him. You see, you need God's grace in all these matters. Ask Him grace to wash you, to cleanse you, that His Spirit would take control of your life and lead you into a different life, a new life, a life of peace. And that you would join those who know this peace and who love it. And you never want to go back to their old life. Never ever. Because God is the God of peace. But maybe there's someone asking, how do we know that's all true? How do we know that only Jesus Christ gives peace? There are some who wonder, maybe He's just one of the other teachers. So many teachers we have nowadays. And they all claim we must follow them. How do we know that Jesus Christ truly gives peace? Well, then you read further in our text, you'll find the answer. Because it says in our text something very special about this Savior. God brought Him again, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. That's what the text says. Jesus arose from the dead. Now there were others who were raised from the dead, Lazarus and others, but they all had to die again. But Jesus arose on the other side of death. He conquered death. And that's the evidence that there is salvation in none other than in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for the sins of His people. And what's the punishment for sin? It's death. Jesus died, buried, He was dead. But Jesus paid the price fully. That means He paid death fully. And therefore, death couldn't hold on to Him anymore. He overcame death. He overcame the punishment of God. He paid it. He finished it all. And that's why He arose. He had to rise. If He didn't arise, He would still be under the pay. He would still be busy paying that price. But it was finished. He arose, and that shows death has no control over Him. His sacrifice has been accepted. And He did it not for Himself. He had eternal life already. He did it for sinners like you and me. Romans 1 verse 4, Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And He is now seated in glory at the right hand of God. And He lives. What a blessing to belong to Him. What a blessing to share in His merits. Then He has become your oldest brother. What a joy. He arose from the dead. And He did it then for me. He arose. He's my oldest brother in heaven. He's watching over me. It's like Joseph and the brothers in Egypt. Joseph was prime minister of Egypt. And the brothers, oh, they were so glad they had someone at the royal court, prime minister of Egypt. He would take care of all their needs. Well, when you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He is your oldest brother. He arose from the dead. Because of that, He is the Son of God. He's in glory. He's in control. What a privilege to know such a Savior. What a privilege to confess such a Savior in your daily life or in church. And then to say there is salvation in none other. There is peace in none other. Because He arose from the dead. There's an open grave in Palestine. That's the evidence God invaded our existence and undid the sting of death. But the apostle has more to say in our text, because it continues in this confession. Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep. That's what the text says. Oh, what a beautiful illustration that is. To highlight again the care of the Lord Jesus. He is a shepherd to you who love Him. To you who know that you were translated from darkness to light. He is a shepherd to you who love Him. And what is a shepherd? Boys and girls, what is a shepherd? It's someone who takes care of the sheep. You know that. You know that from books, or you know that from pictures, but you don't know that from reality. Because we've never seen it. We don't have them in Canada. In the Middle East, you still have them, shepherds. And maybe you think the work of a shepherd is a very easy work. You just sit in the shade of a tree and you look at the sheep peacefully grazing. And at the end of the day, you finally get up and you take the sheep back into the barn. No, that's not what a shepherd is. A shepherd is a very hard work. It's walking for 14 hours a day often. And continually watching over the sheep, especially in the Middle East. There were lions, there were bears. And last week we mentioned it already. We mentioned now again of David, how he slew that bear and that lion. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, imagine how, boys and girls, David went after that lion who had in his mouth a lamb. And David didn't say, well, it's only one lamb, I better let him have it. No, he went after that lion. And he took hold of the manes of that lion. And I don't know how he did it, but he killed him. And then that bear. Have you ever heard of a man killing a bear? David did it. He had to. He would lay down his life for the sheep if needed be. Now David did it in God's strength. And so the Lord was training him for further work later on. As King of Israel. But the point here is that it's such hard work. And now the Lord Jesus. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he knew what he was saying. The Lord is taking care of me. And David also had light upon the coming Son that would come to lay down his life for sin. David knew that sacrifices would not suffice, that someone had to come. The light was already starting to shine. And the Lord Jesus came, and He is the shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd, the text says, of the sheep. And in God's strength, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered the devil. Death. And He delivers poor sheep out of the mouth of the devil, who is busy snatching lambs away. And the Lord Jesus went after him. And the Lord Jesus conquered and crushed his head on Calvary. This great shepherd of the sheep laid down his life for them. And what else would shepherds do? You know, in Israel, shepherds, when they would come home at night with their sheep, what would they do, boys and girls? There would be a barn, but it wouldn't be a closed barn with a roof. It would be a kind of a round compound of a wall open air, there would be one door in there, one gate, one opening, and the shepherd would lead all the sheep in there and count them as they went in, and when he was sure they were all inside, not one was lacking, then the shepherd would lie down, where? Right in the opening of that wall. That's where he would sleep. So that if a thief would come, try to enter in, or an animal try to sneak in through the gate, through that door, the shepherd would be there to defend him. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. He defends the sheep. He cares for them. He blesses them. He leads them through this life. He brings them to be with him in glory. What a blessing to confess such a Savior. And when you belong to him, you may know the shepherd will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will provide for you. He gave his blood, his life for you. Shall he not with himself give you all things you need? Shall you then not trust and rest upon the arms of his love? The great shepherd of the sheep. But the text continues, because Jesus saves by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that's most important to understand. Here is the reason why the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd. Because he shed his blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. The comparison here is then made between the Jewish sacrifices and the blood of Christ. Now all the Jewish sacrifices that was brought to an end, but his blood will remain. It's an everlasting impact, an everlasting covenant. Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, Jesus shed his blood, and that confirmed the everlasting covenant he made with his people. And the Lord Jesus is the basis of that covenant. He's the mediator of that covenant. He's the foundation of that covenant. What a mighty confession we find here. And you who do wish to do confession of faith, indeed it is a good thing to confess the Lord Jesus as the one who has laid down his life and by his blood has confirmed the everlasting covenant. And what a blessing to confess him. And may this God be your God forever. And may your expectation be upon his everlasting covenant, that he will lead you, be dependent on him, and ask him to strengthen you in the vows you are giving. And the pleading ground for you is the blood that he shed. That's why you may be assured that this God you confess, that he is willing to work out grace and life in your heart. He shed his blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. You know, it's a good thing to highlight this. This is the heart of Scripture. These few words, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because what saves you? Let's get it very clear. The world tells us your good works save you. Many in religion, all other religions, they say your good works, your duties will save you. There are, sad to say, many who confess that they belong to Christianity. They also want to tell us that your good works will save you, that Jesus and your good works will save you. But what will save you? It's not our good works. It is the blood of Christ. It's not your good intentions that will save you. It's not your emotional feelings that will save you. It's not your regrets. and your acknowledgement, yes, I messed things up, that will not save you. Apologies will not save you. Even prayers will not save you. You can say, at least I pray. I pray every night. I pray every night. I pray every night. It should be fine. Prayers will not save you. Well, at least I believe. I have my faith. Your faith will not save you. You can say you believe in certain truths. It will not save you. There's only one that will save you. One thing. The blood of Jesus Christ. That only will save you. So we need the blood of Jesus Christ dripping in our hearts. And then your hearts melt. And then you weep for your sins. And you thirst and long for Him who shed His blood. And the blood of Christ imputed to you, that washes you of all your sins. That gives you even a right to enter into everlasting life. It is the blood of Christ alone. Without this blood, you will go to hell. But with this blood, you will go to heaven. We need this blood. And this blood, that underscores assurance. When the Lord God has acquitted you of your sins through the blood of Jesus, then you may rest sure upon that finished payment. And that constitutes, that implies for you, comfort and rest, peace. He did it all. It's not me. It's not my achievements. It's not my accomplishments. It's not my confessions. It's not my witnessing. It's not my good intentions. It's Him. Not my achievements, not my failures that I confess with tears. That doesn't base my future. That doesn't base my state. It's the blood of Jesus alone. That's the blood of the everlasting covenant. You can translate that from the Greek also to testament, from the everlasting testament. A testament. What's a testament, boys and girls? That's a will. When someone knows he's going to die, he writes a will and divides what he has. Well, the Lord has also written a testament, a will, and He sealed it also. He died also on the cross. He arose, He lives forever, but the testament is valid. And what's in that testament that He gives to those who are washed in His blood? Forgiveness of sins. The sins are, the guilt is washed. They are adopted to be a child of God. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit. They have real comfort in this life. They have true freedom, real joy. They have happiness in God. They receive courage, strength, and correction and chastisement of the Lord, which is a blessing, and encouragement of the Lord, and so much more. And it ends up in everlasting life. That's what this testament means, this everlasting covenant. Well, is He your Savior? Do we know this Savior? If you have not done confession of faith, do you see a need to do confession of faith for the sake of this Savior? Do we long to belong to this Savior? If you do not belong to the Lord Jesus, you will surely perish. for this great shepherd who arose from the dead and whose blood seals an everlasting testament, this God of peace, he is offering you peace and forgiveness and a new life. Cleave to him. Call upon his name and confess your need of him. Confess your blindness. Lay all your weakness, all your needs before him and say, Lord, I need thee to take control of my life, to wash me, to reconcile me. Well, that's a beautiful confession, isn't it? Beautiful words. But then we come to the content of this prayer. That's briefer. The first point is a main part of this sermon. But then the apostle also says the content of this prayer in verse 21, that this God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Those of these Hebrew Christians, they may know that this God, through Christ, will make them perfect. Now the word there in Greek, that means to fix up, to restore that which was crooked and wrong. We find it also in Hebrews 11 verse 3. The worlds were framed by the word of God. That means God made the world. The same verb used here. God made the world so that it would be useful and function properly. Ephesians 4 verse 12, you find there the same verb that God gives office bearers to lead the church for the perfecting of the saints, to instruct the saints, the children of God, that they would function properly. And now the apostle is praying here that the God of peace will equip these Hebrews to every good work, that the God of peace will cause them to function properly, and that the Holy Spirit would lead them and teach them to live according to the will of God, because it's his work. The text says, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. It's God's work in us that leads sinners to lead a different life. And what a comfort that the Lord can do it. Because if you look at yourself, are you quite pleased with yourself? Well, if you're quite pleased with yourself, that's not a good sign at all. And something's wrong in your life. But if you look at your life and you see, I'm so weak, how can I do it all? I see sin and temptation around me. True, I wish to follow the Lord, but I find it hard to know his will and what to do in certain situations. At times I throw up my hands. I ask the Lord for wisdom. It seems that there's no answer. And my sins are always in between. I hate it. I loathe it. I wish it was different. And maybe you're doing confession of faith and thinking, how can I do it? How can I live in this world with so much animosity, so much sin and temptation? The answer to all this we find in these words: the God of peace will form you and mold you, that he will lead you to do every good work as he calls you to do. You can't do it on your own, but he does it in you, through you. Therefore, be dependent upon this God and ask grace to know your failures and your shortcomings, and ask grace to be filled with his Spirit. For he does it in you, the God of peace make you perfect, form you, that you would function in every good work that He calls you to do, that you would do His will. The God of peace does it. He is working this out. You can't do it. But He teaches people to walk in obedience. He gives light that you know the way you must go. He gives you grace to deny yourself. He gives you grace to fight against wrong attitudes you have in your own heart and life that can spoil relationships. He gives you grace. He gives you grace to deny yourself for the well-being of others. He gives you grace to take time to struggle in prayer, to strive in studying the Scripture, which is not easy work to study the Scripture. It's not easy work to pray and to intercede for others. But He will form you, mold you, work you to do that. And He will write His laws upon your heart. And He teaches you to love that which is right in God's sight. And He leads you that you will walk in a new and godly life. It is the Lord, the God of peace, who will do it through the Lord Jesus. Oh, how we need Him. We can do nothing without Him. On our own I will bring forth thorns and thistles and stinking fruit. But it's only in the Lord that we can do that which is pleasing in His sight. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. But we want to move on. There's more in this prayer. It comes to a beautiful conclusion. The conclusion to this prayer. And what is it? Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The final conclusion is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified and exalted in our lives. And that is so beautiful. There is truly not a more beautiful work, not a more lovely work than to glorify God truly with self-denial. It gives you the greatest joy. It gives you the sweetest peace. It's the most blessed thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to love Him, to confess Him, and to glorify Him. And that's the final aim, the adoration and the honor of Christ. We can see behind this the glory of the triune God. That's the aim of God's Word. That's the aim of all His dealings. That's the aim of giving His Son. That's the aim of saving sinners. That's the aim when the Lord leads them and molds them into a new life. The aim is the glory of His name. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. When the Lord Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem, Luke 2:14, the heavenly host praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And when Paul at the end of Romans 9-11 explaining God's way with Israel and His faithfulness to Israel and therefore also His faithfulness to the church of Gentiles and Jews, then he comes to the final conclusion, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And in verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now this is what history will lead to. The final conclusion of this world history will be that every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus. Every terrorist, every United States president, everyone who has lived on the face of the earth will bow before the Lord Jesus. And every tongue will confess Him to be Lord. And in that day, when the Lord Jesus returns in great power, also to execute His wrath, at that moment, and that moment is coming, every single human being will wish to belong to Jesus Christ. And now many, you look in the world, we wonder who wants to belong to the Lord Jesus. And therefore now is the time to belong to Him. Now is the time of grace. Have you learned now to want to belong to Him? Have you now learned to love Him? Is there not reason to love Him? He gave Himself to bear the terrible anger of God. He died on the cross. He cares for you. He blesses you. Do you still live for yourself? Have you become reconciled to God, or you're still living in sin? Are you still living your own puny life? God is good. How blessed to belong to Him. It's such a liberation for you if you would just learn to give up and stop all your rebellion and fall down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I have sinned. If you would come so far, giving up your rebellion, and you would need His grace. What a blessing that would be for you. A blessing you can't imagine. And when He takes control of your life, washing you, reconciling you, filling you with His Spirit, showing you vistas you've never seen before, views, blessings, comfort, love, courage, strength, grace, order in your life, peace, joy, happiness. It goes on and on. Yes, that's what Jesus Christ gives. That's why to Him must be all glory, honor, adoration. Is He yours? Do you confess Him? And you will say with Psalm 106, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. And then you join in by saying the words of our text, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.